16 days of international competition among the world's best. Countries will try to outdo their previous medal counts. Athletes will strive to outdo previous Olympic records. Journalists, networks will strive to outdo one another in their stories. And when the 16 days of glory are over, one person or one team will outdo all the rest, emerging as the story of the Olympics. The whole goal of the Olympics is to outdo one another. I wonder, friends, what we think the goal of a church is. What do you think? If you're not a Christian, this would be a helpful question for us even to ask you. What are congregations often known for in outdoing one another? Sadly, we can admit, can't we, that churches like ours are often known for being more like Corinth? Or maybe to bring it in a modern context, churches are often more like the Republican or Democratic National Convention, more like Jesus. Full of politics, small groups of establishment cliques, outdoing one another when it comes to envying, sloganeering, immorality, lying, slander, gossip. Well, just how should we be outdoing one another? That's what we're going to think about this morning. Would you please locate Romans 12? If you don't have a copy of the Bible, the main verse we'll be looking at is in the front of your order of worship there at the very beginning. Romans 12 in the second half of the Christian Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 12. This is our third message in a series on living out the one another's. And when God's grace comes into our life as an individual or as a church family, it changes us. How has this past month been for you? Just think how much mercy God has shown to you. If you would add up all the months of your life and add up all of the sin in all of the months of your life, how much would there be? A guilty conscience is an unbearable burden. And friends, we're all guilty. What shall we say to these things? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, has made us alive together in Christ. His mercies outnumber all of our sins. And in light of His mercies, how then should we relate to one another? How should we live? That's the flow of thought when we come to Romans 12. The person writing this long letter has described himself elsewhere as the chief of sinners, though he had a very religious moral background. And for 11 chapters, he takes the Church of Rome and those who read it today on a tour exploring the heights and the depths of His sovereign mercy, God's sovereign mercy. And when he's done, he makes this famous appeal. You remember it? By the mercies of God. There it is. By the mercies of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God. Don't be conformed to the world. By the mercies of God, be transformed by renewing your mind. Romans 12 shows us that when the mercies of God work deep down into our heart, they change who we are and then work back out outwardly. So Romans 12 and the rest of the book presents us with a picture of what the mercy of God looks like in a community and a life. What does a life look like? What does a church family look like that's been gripped by the mercy of God? That's what Romans 12 and the rest of the book is about. That's important to remember this order. That is that who we are and what we need must precede how we live. I think some people living in the Malden area think, reverse this and think that Christianity is all about trying harder. It's about being a better you or trying to be good. Live better, and God will love you better. And friends, in the text that we're about to read, it could be common for people to read a list of commands and think, yes, 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 do these things, live like this, and this will make you a good person. But that is not good news at all. Who of us can live up to the standards we set for our own lives, ourselves? Let alone the standards of God, if He exists. Just think about one area of life that's, you know, on all over the world now. What about the issue of justice? And forget about the issue of justice in other countries. Forget about the issue of justice in the society. Think about justice in your own life. Have you always been just with others? How much injustice is there in your life? What about the way that you respond to people? What about the way that you think about other people or people groups? Friends, there will be no good people in heaven, only forgiven people. And the first step in coming to terms with a relationship to God is admitting that you're not good and you need His forgiveness. That's what it means to be a Christian. Doesn't mean to try harder or to be better or to dress down or to dress up. It means to know that you're not good and you need forgiveness. And if that's new to you, we would love to talk to you more later. So then what we realize, friends and brothers and sisters, when we listen and read Romans 12, Paul is not telling us how to get mercy from God. He's telling us what a life looks like that's received so much mercy from God. So let's read this passage that shows us what a life and community looks like transformed by the unsearchable riches of God's mercy. We'll focus on verse 10, but let's read the context here, starting in verse 3, going down through verse 10. This is what Holy Scripture says. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, Emmanuel Bible Church, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Here's some examples. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If you're gifted in service, then serve. If the one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts or encourages, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, do so in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, do with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor that which is evil, and hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 3 is a kind of governing sentence for this section. He's made two statements, and then it starts with a four. What does it say? I'm going to read it again, putting our name in there. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, Emmanuel Bible Church, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. What is one way that any writer trying to emphasize his or her idea? What is one way that a writer might emphasize an idea? Well, one is by repetition. Whenever we read our Bibles, one way to try to make sense is to look for any things that are repeated. Try that the next time you read. So what word is repeated in verse 3? Look at it again. Whatever translation that you have, it should show up. What word is repeated? It's the word think. Do you see that? I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Even the word sober judgment is a form of the word think. Which means, after Paul tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, the first thing he tells us four times, think. Paul is emphasizing our thinking, that the gospel changes our thinking, then works out in our lives. The most popular way, I think, maybe you disagree, one of the most popular ways our culture arrives at truth and meaning is by feeling our way to truth. But haven't you found in your own life that often your feelings, can I put it this way, often our feelings need to go on a diet. Or at least be put in the proper order. Which one is most important? Which one comes first and when? How do I know if they're correct? Think of it like this. Maybe this is a thought experiment you can do. I found this to be so in my life. I think I had this conversation with some of you the last 2 weeks. When you're in junior high and you look back on the feelings of your elementary school self, don't you think how crazy you were back then? Or then you're in college and don't you look back on the feelings and crushes of your junior high self and think, boy, was I missing something then? And then you're in middle age, maybe your first or second career. Don't you look back on the feelings of your college self and then smirk at yourself just a little, and then you hit middle age or maybe the kids leave the house, and then you look back on yourself and all you can do is just laugh at every part of your life at some level. Now, what does that tell you? It's not nice. It tells you that whatever place of life you're in, you're always dumber than you think you are at the moment. That your feelings are always in flux. You're always changing. And your feelings are always capable of misleading you. Feelings are like, you know, flour in your favorite dessert recipe. It's one of the ingredients that's needed. But you can't serve, you know, a pan of flour and call it, here's my cheesecake. So beware of living life dominated by feelings, or at least not in the right order. So what Paul targets first in describing our transformed life is our thinking. Your emotions will not be enough. They're good. You need them. But they're often unreliable. And the first thing you need to renew your mind about, Paul says, is thinking. Not feeling, but thinking correctly about yourself. How many times do you feel forgiven? Here's one example, but now Paul's going to give it. Here's what he's focused on. Think. Here's what you need to know when you think about yourself. Here's what you need to know. You're not the total package. That no matter who you are, you need other people. That's what verse 3, the New Living Translation summarizes verse 3 like this. Don't think that you're better than you really are. Instead, think about who you are and who are you. Now, the ESV and most translations say members. That's kind of, you know, polite, but actually the word is body part. You are a body part. And just like it's awkward and even gross to say the word body part apart from a body, it's awkward to talk about an individual Christian not connected to a body. No matter who you are, friend, no matter who you are, you need others. And that means we all need one another. Thus, we have no right. Can I continue this, making it a little absurd? We have no right to kind of hack ourselves off from the body and flop around on our own. Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. The body needs you. That's what you're made for. And you need the body. So when you start thinking, think. When you start thinking about yourself in these kinds of terms, then it starts to transform the way you think of other people around you. How then should the mercies of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and verse 3, lead us to think about one another? Well, now we arrive at our text. Here's one way the mercies of God transform us. When you start thinking rightly about yourself and those around you, here's what happens. You'll love one another with brotherly affection, and you'll start outdoing one another in honor. Oh, think of how many awkward conversations with one another. Think how many hurt feelings and pride would be gone, or at least minimized, if we just lived out this verse. I originally just wanted to preach on the last part of this verse, but I want to hit both parts this morning because it's a little different than what we saw before. Notice the first part. It's the familiar command to love one another. That's true. And it's good for us to remind us, beloved, that loving one another is such a basic fundamental reality of God's mercy in our lives. It's so fundamental that not to have love in your heart for other Christians means this. You may not be a Christian. It's so basic. It's so fundamental to what a Christian, to what new life looks like, that if you have no love for other Christians, you might not be a Christian at all. I mean, can you love the Lord and not love those for whom he died? Love for one another, dearly loved ones, must be the grand distinguishing mark of the body of Christ. It's a sure and certain evidence that God's mercies have gripped our hearts. And yet, while this is a familiar command, I thought maybe it would be helpful to go over it because the wording here is not as familiar as that new command that Jesus gives. That is, Jesus gives us a new command that we looked at two messages ago, and he says, this is a new command based on my love for you. Love one another as I have loved you. That's what's new about the command. But now Paul says, love one another as a family should love one another. It's a different motivation now. This flows from Christ's love for us, and because Christ has loved us and we're baptized into the same Spirit, now we're family. So Paul says, therefore, love one another as a family would love one another. This gives us a different shade and perspective. There are two different words for love in the beginning of verse 10. And both share the same prefix. That's a fancy word for the first few letters that come at the beginning of a word. One word shows up, we know it well. It's a city in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia. That's one of the words that Paul uses here. It just means brotherly love, the love between brothers. And it's the only time that Paul uses it in Romans. This is why the ESV says, love one another with brotherly affection, with brotherly love. The other word that Paul uses here appears only one time in the entire New Testament. Though if you're familiar at one level with C.S. Lewis's Four Loves, you've heard of it. It shares the same prefix as Philadelphia, but it refers not just to brothers to brothers. It refers to deep affection for one's immediate family. One lexicon says it this way. It refers to the mutual love of parents and children, of husbands and wives. It refers to loving affection, loving tenderly, used chiefly of the reciprocal tenderness of parents and their children. Well, you see then what a precious combination these words form. That's why I think the Holman Christian Standard Bible puts it, captures both senses like this well. Show family affection, that's one word, show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Now, this means many things. I'll just point out two. First, don't think early that Christians are just about intellect and that emotions are bad or that emotions have nothing to say about how we arrive at truth. Paul wants, he's after our emotions. He says, love one another with tender affection. This is an emotion-laden concept, an idea. Well, how is he after our emotions? This is the second thing. Paul is reminding us again of who we are. He wants us to reimagine our identity. Transform your mind. God gave you an imagination. One reason is you're going to need it to reimagine who you are. Reimagine yourselves as a family, Emmanuel Bible Church. You're a family. It doesn't matter if we feel like it. Objectively, we are the family of God. We've been made the family of God by the power of the cross, forgiveness of sins, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are the family of God. Think this way. Think of who we are, and then live like it. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Now, we do step back. I thought, you know, my brother and me, we fought growing up. I don't think it was out of the normal. Maybe yours was super WWF, whatever. We wrestled, we were competitive. You know, there was even a time we went through, you know, cut downs with yo mama jokes. And one time my brother said, we have the same mama. We need to stop this a little bit. You know how it is. You can be one another's throats as family, but let someone else say something about your family, and it's game on. It's a different story. I remember being the new kid in third grade. I started school late that year. So I was the newest new kid in school. I rode the bus, And a sixth grade kid started picking on me on the bus ride homes. We're always the last people off the bus. It didn't matter where I'd sit, he'd find me, flick my head, make fun of me. And at one level, you know, that's just a rite of passage of bus riding. You know, the older kids assert their coolness and immaturity, and then they kind of move on a little bit. But this got worse and worse as the first few weeks turned into the months of the school year until it crossed the line into bullying. And one day on the bus ride home, this guy followed me up. I moved up, he moved up, moved up, moved up, and he told me when we got off the bus, he was going to beat me and he was going to finally cash in on all of his threats. I don't quite remember how it all happened, but the bus stopped. He said once the bus was out of sight, I'd be in trouble. I walked off the bus. He was at my heels. And we ran right into my brother. And neither I nor the bully was expecting this. Now, my brother is significantly older than I am, and he was also older than this bully. So he grabbed a handful of the bully's members-only gray coat, I remember, and he twisted it like this, and he pulled him in, and he lifted him off the ground and said, "If you don't stop messing with my brother, this will be the last person you ever mess with in your life." That was brotherly affection. And then we got back home, and he did it to me, you know. Beloved, we may be at one another's throats at times, but let's remember, we're Emmanuel Bible Church, the church of God, the family of God. Let us love one another as family. That's who we are. Now, if we're a family, that means this, that the challenges we face as a church are our challenges. It means the sorrows that we face as a church family are our sorrows. It means the joys and successes that we share as a church family are our joys and successes. That's why Paul can say elsewhere, weep with those who weep. That's easy, isn't it? It's easy to weep with those who weep. You know what's hard? To rejoice with those who are rejoicing. But they're our successes. They're our joys and our successes. We're a family, and we should own whatever's going on here. To love one another with this kind of tenderly family love and brotherly affection means we have to open up our lives. We have to open up our schedules to one another, our homes to one another. Now listen, you know growing up or even your own family now when children are not convenient. When our kids were much smaller, they're almost out of this stage. My wife would say, "I know the Bible says that children are a blessing and a heritage, but not when they're this little." Right? Kids aren't always, family's not always convenient. But we still open up our lives and our hearts to them. Ask yourself this, beloved. Am I using the schedule that I have? Am I using the schedule that I have in such a way that it's become a subtle reason not to engage members here or the gatherings here? And if you have children, are you using the schedule that your children must have? Even though they survive thousands of years without the modern schedule, are you using your schedule as a subtle, just a subtle reason as why you might not be engaging brothers and sisters? We're part of a family much bigger than our own life or our own family. Some of our brothers and sisters battle same-sex attraction here. Some battle loneliness in various forms. All of us battle selfishness. And if we're going to call one another to turn from false families, to forsake certain relationships, then we have to be the true family where pure love and affirmation and companionship are found. What are you saying? I'm saying let us show affection to one another with brotherly love because of the mercies of God. Here's a challenge. This week, shepherding groups aren't meeting. Invite someone over or invite yourself over with someone outside of your usual friend group at Emmanuel or outside of your shepherding group, maybe somebody outside of your season of life and stage of life, and just ask them. And now that I've said it, it won't be as awkward. What's God doing in your life that's good today? How are you struggling? I don't know you well, but how could I love you? Let us show family affection to one another with brotherly love by the mercies of God. Now let's notice the second part of this verse. He writes, outdo one another in showing honor. Love and honor go together in the Christian life. You can't say, you know, I will honor them, but I won't love them. You can't separate these things two out. There's an affection. There is an emotional component he's after. There has to be love and affection going. They go together. Honor and love and affection go together. I want to ask three questions about the second part of this verse. I just want to ask, what is honoring? Then I want to ask, what does it look like? And then how do we do it? So two what's and a how. Let's think first of what is honoring. Well, if you did like I did this week, you'd come to something similar. If you trace, there are 41 times this word honor is used in the New Testament. And if you start to collect these together, you get this basic idea as they're used. The basic sense is to recognize, ascribe, affirm the value and worth of something or someone. Ascribe, recognize, affirm the value of something or someone, even if it's just their position. That's what it means to honor, to affirm, to ascribe, to recognize value and worth. So in Romans 2, at the end of the age, it says that God himself will give honor to those who do good. He will recognize those who do good. Or in Romans 13, referring to civil authorities, you know, like presidents and governments, and police, we are to, Paul says in Romans 13, pay to all what is owed. He even says to the IRS, to those who collect taxes, give them what they're due. That's how Christians respond. We can live under any government and any system. You should be. And he says then in Romans 13, give honor to whom honor is owed. In that case, what he means is recognize and affirm the worth and value of their position. For as Romans 13 says, they are ministers of God. This doesn't mean that those in authority are always right or that they can't be called to account. But there's a way to honor and ascribe value to one's position while disagreeing and calling to account. So we're told, we looked a few weeks ago, 1 Peter 2, Peter can write to Christians suffering, scattered abroad, when someone, and he says, honor the emperor, and someone like Nero is on the throne. So there is a way to say the emperor may be a scoundrel. He may be awful, and that can be acknowledged. But there's still a way that Peter's saying to these believers, you still honor the emperor, even one like Nero. Now, I think in my mind, if we're called on to honor an emperor like Nero, all right, let's bring it home to us, or we may be called to honor a president like Trump or Clinton or some third party, then how much more are we called to honor one another as family members, as the body of Christ? Paul is drilling down here. This is the way we should treat one another. And Paul's point is he wants us to get us to honor one another as brothers and sisters, members of the same family. Or 2 Peter 1:17 says that Jesus received honor from God the Father. When did that happen? Here's one of the times it happens. The heavens opened up at the transfiguration of baptism and said, "This is my beloved Son." It was public recognition, public affirmation that Jesus is worthy of all honor and worth. And that means then, as we'll see later, that when we ascribe and give value to one another, we are imitating the mutual honoring that goes on within the Godhead. Jesus can say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children, the sons of God. We could equally say, blessed are those who honor one another, for they are the sons of God. This is what God does. Now, in honoring, if honoring is this ascribing, if it's affirming, if it's recognizing value in something, what does it mean for one another at a basic level? think we can think of at least two basic things. At least. It means that you recognize the person next to you, that the member of this congregation, you honor them, you ascribe value to them because they're made in the image of God. Do you remember that section from C.S. Lewis's The Weight of Glory? He reminds us there are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals whom we joke with, we work with, we marry, we snub, we exploit. We rub shoulders with those who will be immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. The brothers and sisters in our congregation, the brothers and sisters you meet in other congregation, they bear the image of your heavenly Father. Esteem them well and honor your Father in heaven. It also means that you recognize and affirm the value of the person next to you because if they're a believer in Christ, they are one for whom Christ has died. Christ purchased us. He bought us with a price, the costly price of his own redeeming blood. And those whom he justified, he will also glorify. And when we finally come face to face with one another, fully redeemed and glorified body, the new heavens and the new earth, we might be tempted to fall down and worship when we see one another, because what we see will be so glorious and transformed. Therefore, honor one another for the everlasting splendor we are and will become. This is honoring the image of God. It's honoring the glory of our redemption and salvation in Christ. We are living among everlasting honor. Honor one another. And by honoring one another, you will remind the brother or sister next to you had a bad week. This bad week is not your destiny. You're destined for glory. And here's where I think it can come to. You can say, well, what if somebody, in a sense, doesn't deserve honor? Especially a brother or sister in Christ. At one level, for whatever reason, you find it hard. You don't like them. Well, just as God can ascribe the righteousness of Christ to you, even though you don't deserve it, and then treat you accordingly and call you a dearly loved son, so you can ascribe righteousness to the one next to you. Even, you see how this works? How we need one another to remind one another who we are and what we're destined for. We need one another in a gotcha culture, sometimes even in a gotcha Christian subculture that wants to expose and shame and root out controversy. And what mercy this is, that we would be a part of the Father's honoring us. Here's the quote on the front of your order of worship. I came across an article by a pastor I don't know, but here's what he writes on the front of your order of worship. Honor is a demonstration of love for the other person. Honor shows value. It's a declaration of the inherent value of others have as the image bearers of God. That's true. And we could add redeemed too. But honor goes further by affirming the ongoing work of God in another's life. And here's the beauty. Above all, since no one except God himself is truly deserving of it, honor is an act of grace. It's giving someone else what they don't always deserve and they can never earn. And when we honor one another, even in our honoring, we remind one another, we have been shown mercy. And think how opposite this is of shame. I mean, one way I thought this week is, if he's saying honor, what is he saying not to do? Maybe it's shame. And often we shame people as a way, I think sometimes we shame them as a way to keep ourselves at a distance from them. I don't have to reach out. It's too shameful. Or maybe we shame out of jealousy or retaliation, rejoicing in someone getting what they deserve. Or even as a way maybe to justify our lack of involvement in the lives of our brother or sister. If shaming one another is a default position outside of grace, then honor is the opposite to that. Shame drives people away from a community. It marks people out as outcasts, unloved, unvalued. And a shamed person says, if you really knew everything about me, you wouldn't love me. But merciful honor draws people into a community and says, I know everything about you. I'm not afraid to know everything about you. I love and value you. Isn't that what we need to be, that God treats us that way? You know how you're reminded God treats you that way? When you open your mouth and you honor one another. So we're to ascribe and affirm and recognize the value and worth of one another, for we are redeemed image bearers who've been shown mercy. But notice Paul just doesn't say honor one another. He says outdo one another. And think how many thoughts in your life are about outdoing one another by keeping a record of wrongs or noticing any, not just slights, but perceived slights that we nurture and feed by going over them again. Or we notice how nobody ever honors us. But Paul says, when the mercy of God comes in your heart, you have the affirmation and love that you need. And now by the mercies of God, you can outdo others in showing honor. What if we made it our goal to show up to the corporate gathering or to show up at shepherding group or to show up with coffee this week with a brother or sister and you showed up thinking, how can I outdo them in honor? And this outdoing language reflects our need to do this eagerly and exceptionally. Eagerly. We desire to honor someone else before they honor us. And that's the kind of competition that's pleasing to the Lord. To heap honor, to heap affirmation on someone else before they heap it on you. It means that you're more eager to recognize, or maybe here's another word that can be hard, you're more eager to celebrate what you see in your other brothers or sisters' life than you're eager to be celebrated in your own life. That's what it means to love your neighbor. It means that you would invite somebody into your life and your home before they do so for you. It means that you would introduce yourself before someone introduces himself or herself to you. I like the definition that Miss Layla gave to us of honor, kids, in your order of worship. Miss Layla says that honor is greatly respecting and esteeming others better than yourself. Honor values other people as more important than yourself. It's eager. This is one of the few times in life you're supposed to go first and always go first. Eagerly. Here's a challenge for you. Before you leave this building today, find someone who's a member or you don't really know and introduce yourself. That brother or sister may have been ignored all week long, or they may be experiencing shame, and they need to be greeted. That's what showing honor is in ordinary, every Sunday ways. I told my kids again this week, they were in a fighting fit. I told them, you know, you're going to get enough teasing and being made fun of outside of this family. So inside of this family, encourage one another. Do this eagerly. It also means we do it exceptionally. Outdo one another. Excel one. Here's a competition you should be good at. Here's a kind of app you should develop. You want to keep a record? I out-honored him this week. Excel at heaping praise and recognition on one another. And imagine if one of the things we became known for is that body affirms one another. So what does it mean to honor? It means we ascribe, we recognize, we affirm the value and worth of one another, and we do so eagerly and exceptionally. Well, that's what is honoring. These next two aren't as long, but let's think about what this looks like. What I mean is, let me just give some examples of this, and I hope this will just stir up your imagination for you to brainstorm about how this should be worked out. If we're to honor and affirm one another, how can we do it? What are some examples of this? Here are some ideas. Make your own list. First, go honor and affirm someone who's growing in grace. All of us need encouragement here. We're often blind to our own progress in the gospel, aren't we? We're too close to our own struggles. We're too close to our own sins and repeated failures. But take the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 6 and lay that grid over the life of a brother or sister and say, I know that you've been struggling, but I see the joy of Christ in your life. Point out evidences of grace as we see in each other's lives. It's a way. If you're frustrated with somebody, you're not thinking about grace in your life. You're thinking about their faults and sins. You want them to do that to you? In your marriage, think of graces in their life. Think of graces in their life in small group. Be fan into flame the fruit of, be fertilizer. Be fertilizer for the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Number two, go and honor, celebrate the gifts and talents you see in others. Encourage somebody at how you see them being used. We all wonder at times if anything we do is of any value. And admit, there are times we all wish, you know, I wish I could kind of do a redo with the gifts God's given to me. And one of the ways that we can honor one another is we need to be reminded that we are growing and that God has given us gifts that are blessing people. Think of someone in this body who you've seen bless or challenge other people just by their lives. Honor them for it. Affirm them for it. And be generous with it. Start looking for this. Don't watch people in order to text back and forth or that was it. Watch for ways to honor. What if our small groups, when we took prayer requests voluntarily and on occasions people spontaneously praised somebody in the group for how they see grace at work in their life or how they've been a blessing to them? What a way to honor one another. I heard of a former member here who is at another congregation, and his small group has taken on this random thing that they regularly single out one person in their small group and they throw a surprise party for that person just because. What a way to honor one another. That's a million times better than gossiping, envying, backbiting. And there are a million ways to honor one another. Just look for ways to honor and tell people how God's using them. Or third, honor someone for their sacrifices and endurance in this congregation, their perseverance. Maybe you know someone who's done the right thing at personal cost and people don't know about it. Affirm them, honor them. Maybe someone in our body has endured shame. Maybe they've endured suffering, and you've actually been a little hesitant to acknowledge that you know about it. Honor their endurance and their perseverance. Look for people who are faithful. Say something to them about it. You know, I'm often told, probably not often enough, where are you? Brian and Mandy Ferguson, they are more faithful to the gatherings of this church than I am. Small group, church, kids, whatever, they're there. It's required of stewards that we be found faithful. Do we honor ordinary faithfulness? You know how hard it is to be faithful? You try it. Honor it when you see it. What about people in our body like the Collinses and the Grays and the Bastonis and the Piles and the Deasons? They've been married longer than some of us have been alive. And praise the Lord for their presence in our body. And no marriage, especially a long marriage, comes without sacrifice and endurance. The for better or worse part. Go honor them and insist that they listen when you do. Honor their endurance. Let's honor one another. Gifts, evidences of grace, faithfulness, endurance. And because this is, you know, a message meant for our local body, honor and affirm those who serve in often overlooked ways, just taken for granted and assumed. No harm meant. Honor Kenny Koch, who takes care of the grass here on a regular basis. Honor those here who help with the music every week, who are here at 8:30 and even earlier with the triple header service every week. Have you ever told Brian thank you for his thoughtfulness and what he does and how a hard job it must be to put music together that we all like? Right? Or Layla for what she does every week with the kids' order of worship. Or what about Camilo or Tori or Steve or Tessa or Caleb? Or how can you honor the service here in this congregation during the week and on Sundays and that we've just come to expect? What about those who work in the nursery and children's ministry like Rima and Kim and Courtney and Carol and the LaVirtues? Maybe you should send them an email this week or give them, go old fashioned, go old school. Write them a card and drop it in the mail. Tell them you're praying for them as they teach the largest group of lost people in our church every week. What about people like Ryan Teen and Peter Zellier who work hard to get scheduling down right? And brothers and sisters, every time one of us forgets, you know, or fails to show up or get us up for children's ministry, Peter always steps in, even if it means he misses multiple services weeks in a row. Honor him for that sacrifice. Maybe I need to ask his forgiveness. Honor this body by showing up, being a part, carrying the burden. Now, in giving these categories, brothers and sisters, I'm sure I've overlooked someone. Don't get upset with me. Forgive me. Let me know. Let's celebrate it. But you go honor them. We should be on. You fill in the gaps that I've missed. That's why we all need to do this. Look for ways to say, I'm grateful to have you in this body. I really appreciate how God has gifted you like this. I always notice that you're doing this. It encourages me to have you serve in this way. Let us be a body known for researching ways to outdo one another and showing honor. I've given us two challenges so far today. Do you remember them? Shepherding groups aren't meeting this week. Invite somebody over. Invite yourself over. And ask them how you can love them that you don't know all that well. Second, before leaving the building today, introduce yourself. Here's one more. Think of somebody in this body to recognize and affirm. Then search them out this week and let them know by a text or an email or meet up for coffee. Let us strive to outdo eagerly, exceptionally, showing honor to one another. And in doing so, we'll be a means of growth and stimulation and joy in the Lord. So what is honor? What are ways to show it? And now how do you do this? You do this in two main ways, I think. You think of the Godhead and you think of the cross. I've referenced this earlier, but if you read your New Testament, you'll find, especially in the Gospels, well, not just there, but you'll find that the Father is always honoring the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. You'll find the Son honoring the Father. Judgment's been given to me that they may honor the Son as they honor the Father. Or Jesus says, I always do the things that please my Father. The Father and the Son, they send the Spirit. And the Spirit is always revealing Christ. There he is, there he is, there he is. For all eternity, God has been engaged in this inter-Trinitarian explosion of mutual honor, and now he invites us in to join. We've been invited into a community of mutual affirming honor so that now we can show honor. Think of who your Father is, what he's like. Be like him. Think of the cross. We have dishonored God with our lives. Every one of us. You know, in a tiny way, this is where James, that passage from James that we read, you know, one of the ways we dishonor God, we do show partiality towards those whom we honor. I mean, you can put anything. That's why I'll choose whom I honor. You're being partial. How dare you? This is why things like racism or class envy or undermining or demeaning genders or the role of women or any kind of category distinction, you can't show partiality. You honor. You know why? Just think in that one way how we've dishonored God by showing partiality. Think of how, maybe come at it from another angle, think how arrogant and ungrateful it is for grown children or maybe teenagers not to acknowledge the presence or the care of parents, even if they've cared imperfectly. I mean, our country even has Father's Day and Mother's Day because somehow we know that honoring fathers and mothers is right. But people all over Greenville and in this room maybe enjoyed 1,000 sunny days and a beautiful sunset like last evening with a cool breeze. We've enjoyed 1,000 of them and never or rarely given honor to the one who made you or who's redeeming you from your sin right now. That's dishonoring. Deeply, profoundly dishonoring. We are honor thieves. And what does God do for honor thieves? One author writes like this: suddenly, we who were his enemies, orphans, beggars, naked and ashamed, have been cleansed and clothed, seated at his table, called sons and daughters. Toward us, God says, I know everything about you, and I love you. Let us outdo one another in brotherly honor and tender affection and loving one another, because the day will come when Christ will serve us again. When we, the dishonorable, will sit down and feast in the house of Zion, and he will take a towel and gird himself and serve us again. Oh, behold the mercies of God to you. Think how he's honored you. Think of the degree to which he's gone to honor you. I love you now as my own son. You're a co-heir now with my son. All things are yours. Therefore, by the mercies of God, let's love one another as family and outdo one another in honor. Amen.